I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would please, and turn to 2 John. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4. Both the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all are books that all woven through them is an emphasis about truth. And we find it over and over again spoken of and mentioned. You find the word truth, truth, truth. 2 John verses 1 down through 4, you really clearly see the theme of truth. We live in an odd time today when truth is an elusive thing. And many times we look around and we wonder, what is truth? But the interesting thing is that is not such an old question. In fact, or I should say it's not such a current question, it's a very old question. You go all the way back to the time of Christ, you go to the Pontius Pilate, at the mock trial of Jesus Christ, you look at the Gospel of John chapter 18 verses 37 and 38, it says, Pilate therefore said unto Christ, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? So here you are all the way back at the time of Pilate and well beyond. When people seriously stood back and said, what is truth? And certainly today, we look around in our world, and whether it be between individuals or governments or school systems or churches, religion, the same question is asked, what is truth? When I read to you these four verses, verses 1 down through 4, and you hear John referencing truth over and over again, you also want to remember that Jesus himself identified himself as truth. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. Jesus identified himself as truth. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He claims truth as part of who he is. You and I, when we think about truth, we think of it in many different levels and terms. And people actually become somewhat lulled into accepting levels of truth. But really, the Bible doesn't approach truth in, you know, gray truths and bold, clear truths. It's talking about truth. So as we look at these four verses, I'm going to show you the preeminence of truth. The word preeminence is an interesting word. It simply means surpassing all others, superior. Truth is superior.
Amen.
When Jesus identifies himself as truth and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We see him elevating truth as a very part of who he is. And we understand that truth carries an incredible weight with God and should with us as well. Listen to the four verses. Second epistle of John. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and here and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. You notice how over and over again the word truth Simple word, T-R-U-T-H. It's not a complicated word. It's not like me getting up here and preaching this morning on supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That would take a tremendous amount of time to even define, wouldn't it? But instead, we're just talking about simple truth. There are several things I want you to see here that God inspires John to reveal to us about truth. The first thing I want you to see is that we can base love on truth. And I like that. To understand that truth truly empowers and enables and helps love. Listen to what he says in that very first part of verse 1. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." Now, of course, we know that he is linking he's linking truth to faith in Jesus Christ, but he's also linking it to a broader effect. Because if we truly are Christians, if we truly are genuinely the children of Christ, then we are the children of truth. It should be that we are people of truth. And so here he says, I love this lady and her children because of the truth in them. Now, it's interesting. Folks who study the scriptures, those who take and look at the structure of who has written this and who they're referring to, many biblical theologians, they believe that he's really not talking to an individual person, but he's talking to the church. The church as the lady. The church as the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to be one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's talking about the church. He's saying, you and I, the born-again children of God, you and I are preserved, reserved for our Lord Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." He's talking about you and I. You and I gathered together in our faith, assembled together to worship and adore him, you and I that have been added to the church by faith in Christ, you and I are the bride of Christ. So when he starts off here, the elder unto the elect lady, there are many biblicists who believe the elect lady is us, the church. But it is interesting that he makes it clear that his love for the elect lady is based upon the truth. You and I should be well identified with the truth, well identified with Jesus Christ, well identified with the practice of speaking in truth, believing in truth, seeking truth in all things. But the second thing I want you to see is also in verse 1. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So here we see that we can base our fellowship upon truth, because that's what he's doing. He's saying he knows others who are of the truth, and the elect lady knows others of the truth. You and I, our fellowship, our connection one with another is also enhanced and benefited, if not completely encircled around, truth. The reason I'm here this morning is because of Jesus Christ, who is truth. The reason I can fellowship with you and sing praises and rejoice is because we together in fellowship are worshiping him who is truth. But let's take it a little farther out than that, in the sense that when you leave truth, it breaks fellowship, doesn't it? Not only in Christ, but in all areas of life. When we violate truth, we violate trust. So we as Christians, we embrace truth. We say, yes, Jesus Christ is truth, identifies himself as truth, and we as Christians also embrace truth. But when we violate truth, we violate trust. So we should always seek to know truth, and we should base our fellowship upon truth. We should look around in the world that we live in today, and we should look to seek and to embrace truth. Truth in Christ, but truth in life. As we come down farther in our text, I want you to see the third thing. It's part of the very first part of verse 2. He says, in the sequence of his conversation, listen, I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 2 so you see the context. I'm a big believer that you need the scriptures in context. My goal is to not pull out little pieces and give them to you, but I want you to see in the context of what God is talking about how this fits. So listen to what he says again in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. That's our fellowship one with another. And then he says in verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. When he uses that simple phrase, for the truth's sake, what he's doing there is he's showing us that we can base our motivation on truth. There are things we do because of truth. He says, for the truth's sake, I love you. I fellowship with you because of the truth in us and that which we embrace that is truth. We're motivated by truth. You and I as Christians should be motivated by truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ as truth, but all aspects of our lives. It should motivate us to be people of truth, and we should embrace truth. When we see that which is untrue, contrary to truth, which if you carry the logic along, if it's contrary to truth, it's contrary to God, for God is truth. So he says here to you and I, we are motivated. For truth's sake, we are motivated by truth. It drives us. It helps us focus. It helps us to identify. It should be a real part of who we are. You should not be quick or willing to lay aside truth. We need to be careful that we don't buy into the culture of the day where we begin to say, well, there's no absolutes. Truth is really what you want to make it. No, truth is truth. You need to seek to know truth. Don't be lazy. Don't be so lazy that you don't try to identify truth. I drive a Ford F-150 pickup truck. And if there's one thing, I can tell you lots of things I love about the truck. And I'm not knocking Ford F-150s. But it has some bad blind spots in it. Do any of you know what a blind spot is in a car? And man, I'll tell you, that pickup truck, Kurt and I had to go pick up the new shuttle bus for the church. And so we're going down the highway, and I'm looking, and I've got this blind spot. It's a large blind spot to my right. And so I will say to the people who are riding with me, even my wife sometimes, I'll empower her to be a backseat driver. I'll say, you know, listen, is anything coming? Is there anything over there? Because I can't see past that blind spot. But even when they say to me, oh yeah, it's all clear, I have a little secondary instinct in me to check. I want to be sure. So I'll crank my neck a little more or whatever. Even though they said it's clear, I just want to verify that truth. Because if they make a mistake and I make a mistake, we might have a bad incident. So I verify truth. Don't you do that same kind of thing in your life? You should.
You should seek to know that truth is really truth. In fact, the New Testament teaches us that the Berean Christians, they were people who sought the scriptures to be sure that what they heard was really true. We should be people who verify truth in all aspects of life.
Amen.
There's something that I thought in my life I would never do, and that is I now electronically deposit my paycheck. How many of you do that? Man, I'm telling you, that makes me nervous. I sign my paycheck. I go ahead and I sit it on my desk. I take my phone. I put it on photo or whatever it is, you know, the bank has me do. And I push the button. Boom. Then I got to do the same thing. Turn it over. Boom. Then I have to verify. Yes. Boom. And then it's gone. Now, I could go ahead, because the last thing they ask you to do is hit a button that says done. Yeah, it's done. But the other day, I thought to myself, I always verify, but for some reason it really struck me. I need to verify this truth. Did it really go? So I went back into my account electronically, went back through, looked at transactions. It wasn't there. My entire paycheck was not in there. So I tried to redeposit it. And it said, this check has already been deposited. So I went back to verify again. But what? It's still not there. Now they're telling me I can't deposit it because I've already deposited it. So I had to go out of town. I gave Sandra Jo the paycheck. I told her, listen, go in and check this. Make sure this thing goes through. It didn't go through, but it kept telling us it wouldn't let us re-put it in. So I told her, go down to the bank, go through the drive-through, tell the lady, here's a real paycheck, and it won't go through electronically, but it says it has. You have to verify truth. There's so many things in our lives that if we're not careful, we think something has transpired. We think there's nothing coming at us. We think everything's okay. But we should verify truth. So when we look in this text, we see that truth can motivate us. It can motivate us the way we drive or the way we live or the way we deposit our checks or the way we maintain our relationships or how we walk in our faith. You and I should be those who seek to know the truth. It should motivate us in our lives. It should pattern the way we live. Look at what he goes on to say for us in verse 2, because we're going to find here the fourth of these things that John's bringing out through the inspiration of God about truth. So verse 2, the very first part, it showed that we are motivated by truth. He says, for the truth's sake, he loved the elect lady and her children, or very possibly the church. And then look what he says in the middle of verse 2, which dwelleth in us. What's he referencing? He's referencing truth. He's saying truth dwells in us for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. It's an interesting thing when we understand that he's saying, as Christians, truth is actually part of the very essence of who we are. It's a very part of our presence. The word essence means intrinsic nature. It's literally a part of your being. And he's saying to you and I, the truth is part of our being. It dwelleth in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is so clear that when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. But when we carry that a little farther, we understand that that Spirit of God that dwells in us is present in all aspects of our lives. And here he's specifically referencing truth. He's saying truth is in us. It should never be that Christians are identified as liars. That should not be who we are. Should not even be a part of who we are. We should go ahead and reject that identity because we are Christians. Truth is in us. Truth is part of our very essence. As Christians, we are born in truth through Christ. And even as citizens, it should be that Christ lives in us and through us as citizens. We should be people who are of truth. Let's go down to the last part of verse 2. Because he's going to give to us another piece that we learn about truth in relation to ourselves. Listen to what he says. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, shall be with us for how long?
Forever.
So truth is eternal. That's an amazing thing. Because we live in a day and an age where it seems as though truth is a passing thing. One day you learn something and you think to yourself, wow, that's amazing truth. And the next day you find out that truth was not true. But here's a new truth. And this truth is true. And then before you know it, you find out, oh, no, that truth's not true either. Here's a new truth. But God says real truth, true truth, is everlasting. Now, of course, we know that's very much connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, remember, he identified himself as truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is everlasting. But true truth is everlasting. Amen? I mean, it makes sense. It's logical. In a day and age of illogical thought, all of a sudden we're face to face with logic. Truth is everlasting. If it's real truth, it doesn't change. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, does that not make sense? Absolutely, it makes sense. That, again, emphasizes the value of truth in our lives. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he really drives home the point that as truth, he is eternal. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He lets us know. All that he is truth. From the very beginning to the very ending, throughout all time as Almighty, he is eternal. Revelation 1:11 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 21:6 says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Because he is truth, and he is eternal, and only he can give that everlasting life. Revelation 22:13, the last chapter. It's so amazing that in the very first chapter of Revelation, he makes it clear, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Very last chapter of the book of Revelation, he again says, Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He wants us to know that truth is everlasting. The truth in Christ is everlasting. All that you and I see and know may pass away, but the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that is true is eternal. We rest in that. We embrace that. We draw near to that. We live that because it is not a slippery thing. It's solid. It gives us foundation. As we come down in verse 2, he says to us, and shall be with us forever because it is eternal. As we come down to verse 3, listen to what he says, the very first part of verse 3, because we see here that we can base our faith upon truth. Listen to what he says. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So he tells you and I that, listen, his grace, his mercy, his peace, which comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is in truth and in love. So he links grace, mercy, peace to truth, his truth, to who he is and how it should be a part of us. You see, our very faith is linked to truth. Why is this important? Because we live in such a time where people have become very accustomed to not caring if something is true. They really ignore it. Oh, it's not true? Okay. Oh, you lied to me? Okay. All right. We're all liars. And just shrug it off and go on. It's crazy, isn't it? How far do you let that go? You know, say a contractor comes to your house and he says, well, listen, I'm going to give you a bid to rebuild this whole deck you have here. And it's going to be $5,000. And you look at your wife and she looks at you and she says, sure, why not? And so you sign the contract, $5,000. The guy builds the deck and then he comes in and gives you a bill for $10,000. Wait a minute. Didn't you tell me it was going to be five? Didn't I sign a contract? And you signed it too, right? Well, yeah, but it's 10. You don't mind, do you? You don't mind that I doubled it. You don't mind that I really didn't do it the way I said I would. Of course you'd mind. At least I would mind. $5,000 to $10,000, that's a piece of change, isn't it? It wouldn't matter. So why, when it comes to things that are money, do we care? But all other aspects of life, we don't care. We don't care if people lie, if they change the truth. God says truth is a real part of who and what we are. And even our faith is based on truth. On God's grace, on God's mercy, on God's peace. You and I, each and every one of us that truly are the children of God, we reach out to God's grace all the time. We say, Lord, help me, guide me, enable me, show me. I need your grace at work in my life. And we do that because we believe in the truth that God is a God of grace, mercy. We go to God all the time because of his mercy. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I said the wrong thing. I thought the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. And Lord, I know that it was wrong. Forgive me. And we tap into that huge reservoir of God's mercy because we believe God. Because in truth, he has said he is a merciful God. Peace. The three things he links together here and ties the truth. Peace. God says to us, I offer unto you peace. Peace that passeth understanding. And we reach out for that peace. When we are faced with trials and tribulation and difficulty and rough seas in our lives, we reach out for the peace of God because we believe God. We say, Lord, give me peace. Calm my fears. Let me rest in you. We believe God. And truth is tied to that grace, that mercy, that peace. It is a real integral part of our identification as Christians and our walk with God. The last one I want you to see is in verse 4. Because here is something that really comes down to the nitty-gritty of where I want you to go with me about truth this morning. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So God has commanded for you and I to walk in truth. We can't dismiss that, not if we're the children of God. We ourselves are identified as people of truth. So when we look at this verse 4, we actually find him saying to us that we can base our very heritage on truth. Who we are, who our children are going to be, what kind of people our grandchildren are going to be. He says it's based on truth. Listen to it again. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment of the Father. So it starts with us, doesn't it? We have to be people of truth. It's interesting when you look at 3 John, just turn over to the very next book in your Bible. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Listen to what John says about these folks. He says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That should be you and I. We should be standing up and saying, that's me. I am of the household of God. I am of the children of God. And I walk in the truth. I walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. I walk in the truth in my daily practice. I walk in the truth in my relationship with my wife and children. I walk in the truth on my job in the community. I walk in the truth when I walk into the voting booth. I walk in the truth when I drive down the highway. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I am a person who identifies as honest and true. It should be who we are. He says it's a very commandment of God. But then look what he goes on to say in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have been commanded from the Father. He talks about you and I and our children as the children. So he's saying, you know, I've influenced you. And now I see my influence bearing fruit in you. And we take that and we pass it generation after generation after generation. We should be a lineage, a heritage of truth. When my children were little, which they are no longer little in any way, shape, or form, they are fully grown adults with children of their own. But when they were little children, one of the worst things they could do in my house was lie. Far better for them to come and tell me the truth than to lie to me. A small infraction can be dealt with in a very minor way. But if you take that small infraction and now compound it with a lie, now we've moved from a minor infraction to a pretty major infraction. Now, the problems with lying is usually a lie breeds more lies, doesn't it? So all of a sudden, this little thing turns into this spider web of problems. So the small thing became a monster. It went from a molehill to a mountain because of the lack of truth. You and I in our lives as Christians, listen, truth is preeminent in our lives. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He wants to make sure that truth is right there, maximized, identified as God himself. And you and I in our lives, I want to challenge you. Make truth a reality in every aspect of your life. These verses touch on every part of who we are. There's no excuse for us to not be people of truth. Remember he said, truth dwelleth in me. It's right here. Christ is in us, who is truth. It should be truth is part of us. I'd like you to bow your heads with me for just a minute as we come to the end of the service. And as we search our hearts and look in our soul, because that's part of why we come to church. We come to church to connect with God and His Word. We come to church to worship Him and to have Him minister to us. So as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, I ask you to look for truth. First of all, the truth of Christ Himself. I keep quoting to you John 14:6, where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is Christ in you? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If you have not, please don't leave this place today without coming, letting us open the Bible. Let me sit down and show you and pray with you that today you might receive Christ in your heart and in your life, that truth might dwell in you. But you and I that are Christians, as our head is bowed, as we look deep in our hearts, is truth a priority to you? Are you allowing love to be based on truth? Fellowship to be based on truth? Motivation to be based on truth? Is your very essence based on truth? Your hope, your faith, your heritage, is it based on truth? Father, as we come to the end of the service, and as we do look in our hearts, I pray that you would be with us as we go from this place today, that we would do so with a new focus, a new zeal for that which you have commanded us to be people of truth. Help us, Lord, to define all things around us by truth. Help us to walk and live and practice our faith in truth. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of truth in us. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.